We'll be reading out of God's word of Jeremiah 29, verse 4 to 23. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants, the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Koliah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. The Lord treat you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives and in my name have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it, and I am witness to it, declares the Lord. This is the word of God.
Right. Well, as we come to God's word, let's commit this time to the Lord as we get to read his word, as we get to learn from it. Let's close our eyes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can sing together, that we can praise and worship you together, that we can glorify your name together. And Lord, as we come to hear your word, may you continue to be glorified. May you continue to minister and speak into our lives, into our hearts. And Lord, where we are hard of hearing your word, where our hearts are hardened, where our minds are adrift and somewhere else, help us to come before you. Help us to be softened to your word, to be reminded that we need to seek you, that we need to look for you, that we need to listen for you, so that we may glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Those of you that were here last week, Ludwig said I wasn't allowed to speak. So before I actually get into that, just on my part, I would like to just thank everybody over the last 3 years that have supported and everything that you guys have done. Thank you for that love and support. I am finally finished. That means I'm done studying. It doesn't mean I'm on holiday, just to correct anything. Now the work begins. And as you can see, Ludwig is happy to run as far as he can, as soon as he can. So he's now taking some time off with the family, which is good and needed. And we thank the Lord that he can do that. So yeah. Well, today we are looking at Jeremiah 29, verse 4 to 23. We've read it. Some of you might know it, maybe not the whole thing, but definitely one particular verse within it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper, not to harm. Yes, we know it. It's familiar. It's those little catchphrases that we find on our bookmarks in our Bibles. Let's see if anybody has them. We put it in there. We know it. But what is the passage really about? Is it really about prospering and not harming? Is that all that it's about? Is it about something more? Well, I think it has to do with a lot more than God just saying he has plans to prosper us. A lot more than God just saying that he has plans not to harm us. It's much deeper. It is much more significant. And hopefully we'll grasp that this morning. We've kind of touched on a theme as the service has gone unfolded, and every now and then the theme of home or a house has come into play. And so, as you can see, I've actually titled the sermon, A House Away From Home. At first, I didn't know what to title it, and then I scratched my head a little bit more, and I thought, okay, maybe that's a good one. Hopefully, we'll see how this encapsulates what's happening in Jeremiah 29. But for me in particular, it's quite a personal one at the moment, because I feel that's true for myself, and maybe Zahn can agree. We're busy packing up and moving, and suddenly your house, which was a home, suddenly just feels like a building that you've kind of just stayed in. You ever had that feeling? Or when you move into a new house that's not yet made home, it just feels odd, something missing. So a house away from home. The other thing that frustrated me with starting to move is that feeling that either you can put all your stuff on the back of a bucky and drive off. So fragile, so temporal. It's not permanent. It just, off you go, and there you go. You take your stuff and you go. The other thing that's a reminder is that you can lose your stuff. So at any minute, someone can come in and steal everything that you have. And another moment, it could all go up in smoke and flames, and you can lose everything. And so, while I was thinking about this and thinking through what a home is, thinking about it within our context, living here on earth, it is, well, what is it really? It's a few things gathered together in a way that makes you feel significantly happy, and then you suddenly call it a home. But when you rearrange that in a way that has no order and doesn't make you happy, it just becomes a building. It's a bizarre thing that we have. Well, let's turn to Jeremiah 29, and we'll kind of think it through as well, what they were experiencing. But Jeremiah 29, verses 4 to 23, I've made it that section because this is a letter. This section is a letter that is written by Jeremiah, the words of God, to the people in exile. That's important for us to understand. And there's two aspects, first of all, that we need to notice. And you might not see it clearly there, but it does come up in verse 17 where it speaks about this idea of figs. Now you are probably scratching your head and saying, Sean, you've just mentioned home and now you want to talk about figs. Yes, I do. there is good figs and there is bad figs. And essentially what Jeremiah 29 does is it captures these two groups. There's the good figs and the bad figs. If you want to read even more into it, go a few chapters back to Jeremiah 24. And in Jeremiah 24, there is a word given regarding the figs, the good figs and the bad figs. Now, essentially, you might not understand, well, what does figs have to do with it? So I put there on your outline just a similar kind of equation to what you might know, and that is good apples and bad apples. Ever heard that? Oh, that person's a good apple. That's bad apple. We use these weird expressions like the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Well, that's kind of a similar thing, but unfortunately we don't quite have an expression like good figs and bad figs today. The concept of figs is something a little bit deeper. The concept of figs and the fig tree within the Old Testament captures this idea of peace and prosperity. And so suddenly you might be thinking, wow, well that's interesting because 11 talks about plans to prosper. So maybe that is God giving the good figs good fruit, being a good fruit. So then by default, the bad figs would be, well, no peace and no prosperity. So I want us to just see these two images that kind of outline the passage. And you can see it runs from verse 5 down to verse 14. That captures essentially the good figs. And verses 15, I got it wrong on the outline, I apologize for that. Verses 15 to 23 then captures the bad figs. But now let's work through it and see what Jeremiah has to say. So in the context here, we are sitting in the middle of what is happening in Israel and in their history. They are being taken out into exile. The first exile has already taken place. A number of Israelites, the nation of Judah, have been taken into exile. They haven't only been taken to one place. It's important to recognize that. So they have been taken into Egypt. They've been taken into other nations further. But ultimately, we're looking at the exiles in Babylon here. And so you can imagine, here's this nation. It's like taking Cape Town, us as a, you know, the basin and Cape Town and all of that, and then scattering us, sending us out into Joburg and Pretoria and Durban. And essentially, that's what's happened here, is there's this process of exile that's taking place. But it hasn't yet been fully completed. There's further exiles to take place. And when you start reading into Israel's history, you might become familiar with the name Nebuchadnezzar. And he plays an important role in Israel's history as well. And another name that you might not recognize, because I didn't recognize it at first either, but in 22 is a king. And it's an important king to recognize and to take note of. Verse 22 is Zedekiah. Zedekiah, he's an important character in the story because it gives us some information about what was happening in Israel at the time. And this sounds like tedious work, but when you understand what's happening, you'll see. So in 2 Chronicles, we actually read about Zedekiah. 2 Chronicles, verse 36:11, it says, Zedekiah was 21 years old. That's how old he was when he was ruling. When he actually began his reign, and he reigned 11 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. So we learn that the king that was ruling at the time that Jeremiah was writing this, there was a king, he was wicked, he was evil, he did nothing essentially in the sight of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, so we learn, and who had made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so it goes on a little bit further. But what I want to pick up is this last note that it says in 2 Chronicles, verse 16. It says, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, people like Jeremiah, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. That is frightening. So this is the context in which Jeremiah is looking into. Here's this king, and he is absolutely hard-hearted, rebelling against God. Not even one of those that went into exile. He is trying to claim the throne for himself in Judah, and he is trying to remain there, rule for himself, own the land, be the best that he can be for himself. And God says, well, there is no remedy at this point for your heart and your behavior. And so we kind of come to this passage of Jeremiah 29 with that all in mind. And the nation is in absolute disarray, spread across the land, and suffering as a result. Or are they? Well, let's move to verses 5 to 6, and we'll take a look there. So verse 4, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5 tells us, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. Well, the first part of it is a strange thing, because essentially what God is saying to his exiles is he's saying, where you are, settle. Now, not in our how we understand it, not settle for second best, but settle. You are there, now continue to thrive as a nation. And essentially, he's saying, establish your identity amongst the enemy. So God has sent them into exile, and there he says, I see it, I know it, I've allowed this, this is what needs to happen, but you need to be established, regardless of where you are, you need to be established as my people. And so there, Israel is situated in Babylon, and they are called to continue to produce family, offspring, generations. It's a peculiar thing, in one sense, when you start thinking about Israel's history, because so often you think, well, they shouldn't. They shouldn't produce families and have their numbers grow just anywhere. I mean, surely it's supposed to take place in the promised land. I mean, God took them out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land so that they would be established there as his people. But God is showing them something bigger here. Doesn't matter where you are located, you can still be my people. And if you know and think through it, there weren't many that came back after the exile. A lot of people became very content with their living circumstances. They built fantastic houses in Babylon. Their produce was fantastic. Their whole life became situated there, that they didn't want to go back to the promised land. Because they lost sight of why they were doing it. They lost sight that they weren't settling and establishing themselves for themselves, but they were doing it so that when they were called back, when they were brought back out of exile, they would be a nation under God's rule, as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. But instead, some of them got too comfortable. And they forgot that they were in the camp of the enemy. Verse 7, we carry on. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I mean, can you see how countercultural this is? But it makes so much sense. He's saying, if it goes well with your nation that you're situated in, it's going to go well with you. If they're struggling, you're going to struggle. I mean, we're all experiencing that with Eskom again. I mean, if Eskom as a power, no pun intended, but as a power, authority of some sort over us, if they start suffering, we start suffering. In a similar way, except more governmental in the sense, he says, God is saying to them, pray for the nation that you find yourself in exile in. I mean, who of you wants to pray for the leading party of your nation? Who of you wants to pray for your boss? Who of you wants to pray for whatever authority is over you? Who of you wants to do that? By second nature, it's a difficult thing to do because we think we know better. And we think we can control our future and how it unfolds. But God here says, pray for those who are over you, who are ruling over you. For if it goes well with them, it will therefore go well with you. If they're upset, they are going to show it. If they are struggling, they are going to make you struggle. I mean, it's a simple concept. If there is, unfortunately, this is the way the world works, but if there is a food shortage within a house, or not maybe a house, that might be a horrible one, but often there's this concept within a nation, the food goes to those that are most important first. I mean, you go to the Second World War and you see how they did things there. The food went from the government through to the soldiers first and those that were in need of it, and then all those that were prisoners and suffering were second. They were left to get the scraps. And so in a nation like this, if the nation is under poverty or difficulty, the first person to struggle is the person at the bottom. Pray for the nation, says the Lord. Pray for Babylon. Go to verse 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And at this point, God is calling them to be discerning. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you take in. Be careful with the information that you are hearing. Don't hear what you want to hear. Hear what you need to hear. And a lot of the stuff was tickling their ears and giving them a little bit of, you know, this is okay, this is exciting, this is hopeful. But instead, the Lord is saying, be discerning. Listen carefully to what is being said. In fact, don't listen at all to those that are speaking lies. Verses 10 to 11. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you suddenly see the context in which that is being said? Those words are being spoken to a nation that is already in exile, struggling, knowing that they need to depend on God if they truly want to survive. The plans of prosperity, plans for a hope and a future, must have had a lot of them scratching their head. Think about this. Imagine you are sent out. You are forced out of your home. You all have to go to Joburg now tomorrow. You don't have an option. And there you sit. And then you hear a message from God saying, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm. It's after the fact. It's hard to hear something like that when you have already gone through turmoil and struggle. And when you're looking back at where you've come from, or looking back to the home that you once had, you suddenly ask the question, but Lord, why am I then here if your plans are to prosper and not to harm? Does that make sense? It's a peculiar thing to hear. But here, God is speaking to those in exile. They have been suffering for a number of years. And God says to them, my plans for you are to prosper and not to harm. Even the plan to bring you into exile. Even the plans to take you away from the comfort of your homes are for you, for a hope, for a future. It's hard for us to accept that. Because we think that if it goes well with us, then God is prospering us and He is doing us good. But we need to be reminded that God is the one that sends people into exile. God allows people to go into this exile, and there they sit, and God says, my plans for you are to prosper. Not only that, but God's plans are also for the land, for His creation. Not just humanity, but environment, everything. I mean, the amazing part of this is that this time away, these 70 years that God tells them about, and God says, you will be there for 70 years in exile. 70 years before you will return is for His purpose. And if you go read 2 Chronicles, verse 36, 11 to 16, it shares more information with us, and it actually tells us that these 70 years are Sabbath years. It is a time for the nation to rest, the land to find its rest, where man didn't obey God's laws and covenants, to obey the Sabbath, to give the land rest after 7 years. Now He is going to do it in abundance, and the land will find its rest, and hopefully the people may find their rest too in Him. And so 10 to 11 has this weight that's put on it that is to call them to trust God to fulfill His promises. Because it is only God that can fulfill His promises, especially in this context. Verses 12 to 14. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This continues with the hope, but more so, notice the tone to seek Him. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. The words that come up is to call upon the Lord, come to Him and find Him. This is active. Getting up in the midst of their context, in the midst of their situation, and looking for God. Now for us, that might seem very simple. But that's why this context is so important to understand. For us today, if I say seek the Lord, you say yes, let me pray, or let me read my Bible. That's easy enough. But when God says to a nation that is in exile, away from the promised land, away from the temple of the Lord, and suddenly a word comes to them saying seek the Lord, it becomes complicated. Because they can't just walk outside and get on their knees and pray in their minds, because they are far from the temple. They are far from God's dwelling place. But here God is saying, seek me. Even if the temple is not there, you can still seek me. Isn't that phenomenal? He's reminding them that just because they are not near to the promised land doesn't mean that they can't still serve Him, that they can't still seek Him, that they can't still call upon Him, and that they can't still come to Him. I mean, these are difficult concepts to understand for them. And for us today, we somehow understand it. We go, well, I get that. But it's because we have something so profound that we read into the text before we understand the context itself. Because we look at it from a point of having free access. For us, it's so different today because we have Jesus Christ who can call us and say, seek me and you will find me. It doesn't matter where you are. You don't need to be in church like this right now to only find God. You can be sitting at your desk at work. You can be driving in your car. You can be doing shopping. You can be doing such peculiar things in peculiar places and yet still find God. And so we read that into it and makes it very simple for us. But we need to understand how difficult it really is. And as I said, we're still dealing with two things here. We're dealing with the good fig and the bad fig. For the good fig, that makes sense. For the good fig that is desperately seeking God, it is possible. It is easy or easier. But for the bad fig, it's going to be much harder. Let's look at verse 15 to 23. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with a sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaloi, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel, they have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words, and I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. This is the warning. This is the warning to that nation that we read about in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 16, that said, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. It is the hard-hearted, it is the deaf that this warning rings out. This harsh reminder that God is a judge and that he will judge them according to their hearts, according to their hardness of hearing, their unwillingness to do what God needed them to do. So the question that I want to put forward to you as we read this passage, the first question is, what do you want to be in this passage? Would you want to be a good fig where there is a message of just settling and establishing, praying, discernment and hope and seeking amidst this world that we live in? Or would you rather go with the option of the bad fruit where there is destruction looming? There is this vileness to the identity that they have. See, there's work to be done if you choose to be a good fruit, the good fig. You need to be able to recognize that we are settling in a world that's not our home. We need to pray for those that we, well, truthfully don't really want to pray for. But we need to pray for them. We need to be discerning. Today, we still need to be discerning. We need to be discerning of what people are saying and the things out there. And look around us this very day. There are other churches meeting. There are other groups and organizations and all sorts of things getting together, proclaiming things that aren't truthful to God's word. And we need to be discerning. His promise to Israel and have a hope that not only was God able to fulfill his promise to Israel and to the exiles to bring them out of exile into the promised land once more, but that God will do it so much more in Jesus Christ. That he will call us out of the exile that we find ourselves within this world and restore us to his kingdom. Restore us in Jesus Christ to his kingdom. We are not at our best here. This world is not our home. And we need to seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We need to seek him. So in the midst of this world, we have things to do. We need to be established as God's people, serving Jesus Christ alone. We need to pray for the broken. We need to pray for those that are oppressing. We need to pray for those that are ruling in ways that are unjust. But we need to pray that the Lord God may make himself known through Jesus Christ. We need to be discerning. Don't be foolish to every wave of teaching and thinking. Trust in the Lord. Hope in him, what he has to offer us. Seek him always. Seek him always. Every area of your life. The last thing that I put there was, are we seeking the Lord with all our heart, despite our circumstance? Despite what you see around you, whether it is physical things, whether it is political things, whether it is spiritual things, whatever it is that you see happening around you, are you seeking the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Well, I'm going to close for us with this passage from Colossians, and a lot of you may know it. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this last verse, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we are to be good figs in this world, we are to be people of peace and prosperity, not in the worldly sense, but in Christ, offering the greatest riches in Christ, the greatest hope in Christ, the greatest reward in Christ. It is not about our personal gain. It's not about personal profit. It's not about physical possessions. It is about Jesus Christ and living for the glory of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder and the challenge. And sometimes when we think about it, all too often we seem to see ourselves as the bad figs, if we have to be honest with ourselves. But Lord, help us to recognize that we can be good figs. That as we live in this world, this house that isn't our home, help us to stand out. Help us to look different. That rather than being vile to the world around us, as so often the world is around us, may we be a sweet and absolute, sweet taste and fragrance of who you are to the world around us. That when people see us, people get to know us, they long to taste of you. And like we shared in communion last week, also be reminded that it is sharing in you. And that is, we practice those things as we remind ourselves of your body that was broken for us and your blood that was spilt, that rather than see the vileness of the act that so much of the world sees, they may see the beauty of it. That there is beauty in what you have done for us. That we can only truly seek you and serve you and love you because of what you have done for us. But that we may bring glory to you unceasingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.